morning, everyone. We've brought things sort of to a close a wee bit sooner this morning because we needed to make a statement this morning as well. Let me just pray first. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask, Almighty God, that you would help us, please, as we look at your word, but as this statement is made this morning, Lord, that it would not be viewed as people being sore about something, but Lord, that it would be your word and your truth that is spoken. We ask, Almighty God, in Jesus' name, that the message this morning would speak to us all as well, Lord God, and that we would be inspired by it, please, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. On behalf of the leadership of Shiloh Christian Fellowship, we want to make known our view on the vote that took place on Friday in the Republic of Ireland to repeal Article 8 with regard to the Irish abortion ruling. First and foremost, we would refer people to our podcasts under Nailing Our Colours to the Cross, where a message was preached on the issue of abortion. As far as this fellowship is concerned, and this is not that we feel sore that 64% of people in the Republic of Ireland voted to murder babies, we wanted to make it very clear that from a fellowship point of view, from Shiloh Christian Fellowship's point of view, we are opposed to the abortion of babies, that we are opposed to what can only be called and described. Doesn't matter what the world calls it, doesn't matter what labels they put on it, doesn't matter what posters they write up, it is the murder of unborn babies. And as this fellowship is concerned, we are opposed to it, and we pray that our God will look upon this country and not allow the Republic of Ireland or those who support the murder of babies to make our government succumb to that pressure and change the law in our land. I have no doubt that these things will be pushed, as will gay marriage. They will push these things because we now are the only region in the whole of the United Kingdom and Ireland that has certain legislation to prevent abortion and to prevent same-sex marriage. But there are people already at work seeking to have that overruled. If Theresa May, for example, our Prime Minister, were to seek to get Westminster to issue a statement on abortion, then as far as many people in Northern Ireland would be concerned, that is the end of Stormont, full stop, because that would be the end of the Belfast Agreement, because she would have initiated Home Rule, or Westminster Rule, rather. However, on the other hand, if Stormont gets up and running, then we hope and pray that right-thinking people will oppose any change to the legislation as far as abortion and same-sex marriage is concerned. So from Shiloh Christian Fellowship's point of view, we are very clear that we do not agree with what took place. 64% of those who voted in the Republic of Ireland voted to murder unborn babies. And as Christians, we have to recognize that truth, but we also have to proclaim a truth and say to those women, because many of those women, it's not just about convenience. There are other issues around why abortions are carried out, but we want to make it clear that the good news of God is that there is forgiveness for those who come to him in repentance. And we know that our God is gracious and merciful, and he will help those who draw near to him. Okay. As you know, on Sunday mornings, our series is focusing on Jesus and the different attributes or aspects of his life. And recently, for example, we've looked at his ascension, his position seated at God's right hand, his purpose interceding for us, and his imminent return. Now, when you talk about Jesus and his return, see, the reality is, I'm standing up here and I have doubts about when it's going to happen. But it doesn't change the fact that the truth is, it is going to happen. It's going to happen in somebody's lifetime. It's going to happen in somebody's generation. So we know that his return is imminent because God is transcends. He's outside of time as we know it. And therefore, like we say, as Peter said, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. He transcends time, and therefore it can happen suddenly in a moment, the return of Jesus. And last week, Keith spoke about Jesus and how his final judgment on all who reject him, and particularly those who in the last days reject him to follow the man of sin, the Antichrist, that Jesus' condemnation is final and forever. There is no opportunity for repentance once Jesus returns to judge, which is why our declaration this morning said, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. And Christians, therefore, need to be in a state of readiness for the return of Jesus, as Peter says, living in holy conduct and godliness as that great and terrible day approaches. So the question is this: are you in a state of readiness? Are you living in holy conduct and godliness in this evil generation? Nobody put their hands up. How many people, no, in fact, you can't put your hands up, right? Just don't shout out what it was. How many people in the past week sinned? I'm glad that every single hand is up in this place. Ruth's not. Ruth's. Everybody has sinned in the past week, even before we got to church this morning, we have sinned against a holy God. And yet we're told that we need, if we're going to be in a state of readiness, we need to be living in holy conduct and godliness. We should all live, I suppose, I was thinking about this during the week, by the motto of the Boy Scouts and the Girl Guides, be prepared. But you see, if others can't see that we're prepared for the return of the Lord, how can we ever think that we will urge them to prepare? And yet Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. This morning and in the following 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the wonderful gift that Jesus gave to his church to enable us to live our lives according to his will and to empower us to serve him. And there's a clue here this morning if you're starting to feel pressure about living holy and in holy conduct and godliness. I'll say it again, that we're going to look at the wonderful gift that Jesus gave to his church to enable us to live our lives according to his will and to empower us to serve him. Now we're going to read a few famous verses. Turn to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 4. And it says this: and being assembled, this is the disciples of Jesus. And after Jesus has ascended to heaven, before he ascends to heaven, they're standing with him. And he's saying these words: and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Turn over to chapter 2 and reading from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all gathered with one accord. These are the disciples of Jesus. They were all gathered with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Many of us will have read these verses many times, probably. And we know that they describe, as it said there, what's called the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit, or it's never been actually called that, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And although we know the Holy Spirit was given by Jesus as a gift to his church, are you aware that the Holy Spirit is still equally God with the Father and Jesus? Okay, so I want to make this clear, because people seem to think the Holy Spirit's a wee tag on. You know, that he just tags on to Jesus and to the Father. Or it's like something Jesus just throws like this at people. The Holy Spirit, first and foremost, is a person. We can't understand exactly what that means, but we know that Jesus speaks of him as a he. He is a person, and he is equal with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. Yet, he was sent by Jesus as a gift to his people. The Holy Spirit also gives gifts. So it's incredible to think that here is the Father, here's the Son, and here's the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus, sent by the Father, came into the world and died upon the cross, rose again from the dead and went and sat at the Father's right hand, Jesus says to the Holy Spirit, will you go and be a gift to my people, so that I'm not leaving them as orphans, and you can guide them into all truth and lead them and give them whatever you know and help them in their walk as they wait for my return. And the Holy Spirit comes, and what does he do? He comes as a gift, and he gives out gifts. And if you want to know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you can read about those in 1 Corinthians. But we will not be looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit over these next few weeks. That's the gifts that he distributes to the church. Instead, we want to look at some aspects of his role as the one sent by Jesus to his church. The gifts are fantastic to look at. Please, if you've got the time, go and read about them in 1 Corinthians. You read about them from chapter 11 through, I think, till 14. And you can read about them in Romans. You can read about them in Ephesians. You can read about the gifts. And anybody who knows about the gifts of the Spirit, they're incredible. But we want to see something even more incredible about the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to do in these next 3 weeks, that will hopefully enable you to realize God doesn't expect you to live in holy conduct and godliness in your own strength. So turn please to 2 Peter chapter 3. It comes after 1 Peter. Near the back, near the back. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're reading from verse 10. Now, I've read these here a couple of weeks ago, so you'll probably be aware of them. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Has anybody here ever been burgled? It's not nice. Sure it's not. And you're thinking, when did it happen and who could it have been and all of these things? And there's a wee saying in the Bible, like, if you had known at what hour the thief was going to come, you'd have been sitting in the house with a baseball bat waiting on them. But we don't know. Thieves don't work like that. They don't give you wee rings and says, hello, I'm just letting you know I'm going to burgle your house 4:20 this afternoon. You know, could you leave a wee back window open for me, please? So, you know, they don't do that. And here we're told that the return of Jesus is going to be like that. It's going to be so sudden. It's going to happen like that. And we're going to think, what has gone on? Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. You're not going to be taken by surprise here on that one. With a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians who are facing physical persecution. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? I said 2 weeks ago, a day of judgment is coming when this earth as we know it will be completely destroyed by fire. It is a heavenly and earthly catastrophic event that will, without warning, bring this evil and wicked generation to an end, culminating in the casting away forever from the presence of the Lord all who have rejected God and his Son, Jesus. Make no mistake, Christian. Look, we can fool ourselves. Even as I said, when I talk about the return of the Lord, I wonder, is it going to be in my lifetime at all? And I have the same thoughts that the scoffers give. Ah, we've heard this for years and nothing has ever happened. We can fool ourselves to believe that it's not going to happen. But I'm saying to you, because of God's word, make no mistake. This event is going to happen. Many scoff at this saying, as I said, we've heard it all before and nothing has ever happened. But Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. People will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and then the end will come. In other words, people will just be getting on with life as normal when this catastrophic event suddenly occurs. Imagine if you were at church. Imagine if you were here worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord when it suddenly happened. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Whether it'll happen like that or not, I don't know. But in light of this truth, how should we Christians live? Well, Peter tells us we should live our lives in holy conduct and godliness, in a state of readiness as we wait for the day of the Lord. In holy conduct? I just have to look at my life from yesterday. I had murder in my heart. I was wanting to kill dead things with the Waynes in the house. You know, and through the week, you know, I'm not the most patient person in the world, and if things go wrong, I go bonkers. Holy conduct and godliness. In a state of ready. I could tell you, if that was the case, I'm not ready. Holy conduct and godliness in a state of readiness. Is that possible? You know, there are many nice people out there in the world, really nice people who live nice, wholesome lives, but they're not holy. There are many nice people out there in the world who live good lives, but they're not godly. There are many who live by the motto, be prepared, but they're not ready. And yet, we Christians are called to live in holy conduct and godliness in a state of readiness as we wait on the Lord. So how is it possible for you and me? How is it possible for Christians who themselves are sinners to live like this? How is it possible for you today, when God's word tells you to live in holy conduct and godliness, always in a state of readiness, how is it possible for you to live like this? Well, thanks be to the Lord for the gift of his Holy Spirit. See, to understand how significant the Holy Spirit is in helping us to live in holy conduct and godliness in that state of readiness, we have to understand why he's actually needed at all. How many of us would survive even a day as Christians without the Holy Spirit? Apart from the obvious, that the Holy Spirit enables, equips, and empowers us, which we'll look at over the coming weeks. There's other fundamental services, and I don't want to do him a disservice by putting it this way, but there are other fundamental services that he provides. But there's one significant work that he does and is doing that changes everything. Now, I'm not talking about his work of sanctification. The work of sanctification takes place in every believer. The moment that you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. Whether you feel like this or not, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he begins that work of sanctification. But I'm not talking about that work of sanctification, because I think sanctification is perhaps only a fruit of this particular work that the Holy Spirit does. So let me put it into its context and perspective for you. Remember a way back when God created everything, and if you're not too sure, you can read it. It's in Genesis. Remember how way back God created all things, and what did he say? It was good. He created man and woman in his image, and they too were good. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve actually walked with God. You can read that the Lord would come down in the cool of the evening and walk through the garden, and you can be sure that Adam and Eve will have walked with the Lord until the serpent, Satan, deceived Adam and Eve and caused them to sin. And in that moment, the image of God in man was marred. As sin entered in, it immediately disfigured and tarnished the very image and likeness of God in Adam and Eve. And you know what? Nothing, absolutely nothing, could restore God's image in man. How tragic. Absolutely tragic. Nothing could restore God's image in man. All of the Old Testament sacrifices were used only to cover man's sin and God's tarnished image in man. But it couldn't restore it. And the more sin and the more wickedness, the more it seemed that the image of God in man was ruined. And it became so bad that God basically said that he was pierced to the heart that he had ever made man and woman. He was pierced through to his very heart that he had ever made them. And so he decided that he was just going to destroy it all. And he destroyed the world by flood, saving only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Eight people on the planet were saved. And still, when the waters subsided and the ark landed and they came out and whatever else, still the image of God in man was ruined. Nothing could fix it. It was tarnished beyond repair until Jesus came. Until Jesus came and died and opened the way for sinners to be forgiven for all of their sin, past, present, and future, for sinners to be adopted into God's family and to have everlasting life. When Jesus ascended to heaven, having died upon the cross, having been put into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, having been raised again from the dead, when he ascended to heaven and sat down at God's right hand, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell with his people, and there's a clue in the name. He's not the bogging spirit. He's not the sin-ridden spirit. He's not the ungodly spirit. He is the what? The Holy Spirit. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And when he came to dwell within the life, within the soul, within the very being of every person who would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the work that he would do? He would begin to restore the image of God in those who believed. Even as I speak, the Holy Spirit is at work in every believer restoring the image of God. Why sometimes when you're walking down the street and people will come to you and say to you, I know you're a Christian, you can tell. Or you're sitting somewhere and says, are you a believer? I could just tell. There's nothing special about you. It's the Spirit of God restoring the image of God in you, and people see it. When God's image is being restored, people take notice. But you would argue and say, but surely that's what's meant by sanctification, is it not? Well, I'll say again, personally, I think as the Holy Spirit restores God's image in us, the fruit of his work is our sanctification. We are being made holy. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us holy. So let me try to explain this to you again. The Holy Spirit is holy. When he comes into our lives, he makes us holy. In God's eyes, we are holy. We live in God's eyes in holy conduct and in godliness because the Holy Spirit makes us holy. And yet, at the same time, he is making us holy. He is restoring God's image in us, and the fruit of that is the sanctification of our lives. So therefore, is it unreasonable to suppose if the Holy Spirit makes us holy by restoring God's image in us, is it not also him who enables, equips, and empowers us to live in holy conduct and godliness in a state of readiness for the Lord's return? Salvation belongs to the Lord. How many times have we sang salvation belongs to the Lord, but then we'll take wee bits of it and say, well, it doesn't all belong to the Lord because I've got this wee bit here because God expects me to do this, 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 and this. And unless I do this, 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 and that, I haven't got my salvation. Load of your own nonsense. But that's what we do, or that's what the enemy comes in. And as Billy was saying recently, he comes in and he gives you this, gets you under this covenant of works where you think you've got to work. You've got to work hard to live holy conduct and godliness in your life so that you can be accepted by God as holy. You of yourself will never be accepted by God as holy because you can't be. You're a sinner. The image of God was ruined in the back in the Garden of Eden. But because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within you, you are holy in God's sight, and you are being made holy. It's a wonderful thing, and it's the Holy Spirit's work in us that enables us to live in holy conduct and godliness as we await the return of the Lord. You see, just as we can't do anything, absolutely anything, to restore God's image in us, neither can we do anything to make ourselves holy or godly. We could try like many people out there to live wholesome lives, but we wouldn't be holy. We could try like many people out there and live good lives, but we wouldn't be godly. We need the good gift of God's Holy Spirit to do this work in us and for us. Now, here's the scary bit. However, this is not to be viewed as a cop-out or an excuse from our responsibility as Christians. Okay? The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, and we are holy in God's eyes. He makes us holy, and He is making us holy. But that does not take away our responsibility as Christians. We can't think that we can live as we please. Sure, we'll just let the Holy Spirit work away there in the background. Down the pub drinking, let the Holy Spirit work in the background. Sleeping off with this woman, sleeping off with this man. You know, we can't be doing those things. And says, actually, the Holy Spirit's working in the background. He'll eventually get round to those areas. We can't think we can live as we please and just let the Holy Spirit work in the background. The Apostle Paul told us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have a responsibility, and this is the part that we don't like, but this is the part we've got to listen to this morning. We have a responsibility not to conform to the ways of the world, to our old way of living, our old habits, and our old sinful desires, but rather now as Christians, with the Holy Spirit living in us, we are to submit to Him and follow His lead in how we live our lives. Now, we're not always going to get it right, but there is forgiveness with God because in His eyes we are holy. It is the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth and continually sets us free from our old ways to live as God intended us to live. But Jerry Bridges, he's the author of The Pursuit of Holiness and the Fruitful Life, he said these words, every day that we're not practicing godliness, we're being conformed to the world of ungodliness around us. How frightening is that? Every day that we're not practicing godliness, we're being conformed to the world of ungodliness around us. And that is why Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let me ask again, Christian, are you in a state of readiness for the Lord's return? Well, hopefully your answer this morning is yes, because you have the Holy Spirit living in you, who is working to restore the image of God in you, and the fruit of that is the sanctification of your life. And that also means that you're looking to the Lord's return, and you're unhappy when you sin. You know in your own heart that you've let God down, but you know there's forgiveness with God, and you go humbly to avail of that. Are you in a state of readiness for the Lord's return? Are you living in holy conduct and godliness in this evil generation? See, if you can't answer yes, then are you conforming to the world of ungodliness around you? Is it hard to distinguish between you and an unbeliever? It's not that the Holy Spirit isn't working to restore God's image in you. He is. It's that you're not submitting to Him and His lead in how you should live your life. You need to listen to the voice of God within you. You need to listen to the Word of God as the Spirit speaks or sheds light upon the written Word. And you need to let Him transform your mind. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Remember, He is God. You can speak to Him. Help me, Holy Spirit, to submit to your leading. Help me, Holy Spirit, to live in holy conduct and godliness in this evil generation. Will you help me, Holy Spirit? I've got a real issue in my life, an issue of sin in my life. Will you help me to overcome so that I can reflect more the image of God in and through my life? Let Him transform your mind. Submit to the Holy Spirit and His ways. And as He restores God's image in you and in your life, you will show His transformation by your holy conduct and your godliness. Christian, learn to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe there's somebody this morning listening to our podcast and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me make it very clear. Because you have not yet trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you. You therefore cannot live in holy conduct and in godliness because you do not belong to God. You might live a wholesome life, but you're not holy. You might live a good life, but you're not godly. Unless the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you cannot know God and you cannot be saved from the coming day of judgment. And therefore, I will say to you what Jesus would say: repent, turn around, and turn to God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Lord and Savior so that you too can receive the gift of his Holy Spirit and he will make you holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we want to thank you that again the full package of salvation belongs to you. The making us holy, to help us, Lord God, to live in holy conduct and in godliness, it all belongs to you. Yes, there's a responsibility, Lord, for us to not give in to our old ways, not to go back to our old bad habits, but, Lord, to yield to you so that your will be done. Help us, therefore, Lord, please, to rely more and more upon the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the good gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, whom you've given to us. And we pray that we would learn, Lord God, to follow his lead, to follow his promptings, to do the things that he asks us to do. And as he works, Lord God, to restore your image in us, may the fruit of that be seen in sanctified lives. We love you. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you continue to work in us even in spite of us. Please, Lord, please help us to follow your lead. We pray, Lord, for anyone who is not yet a believer. And we ask that you would graciously go to them, Holy Spirit, and convict them of their sin, of their need of salvation, and point them to Jesus and show them that here is God's only means of salvation, his only means for them to be made holy. And may they, Lord God, repent of their sins, turn around from living their life their way, and commit their lives unto you and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, so that they might receive you, Holy Spirit, that you too would restore the image of God in them and make them holy too. In Jesus' name, amen.